But I was just talking to you about Dublin, and it was a Saturday afternoon meeting. I remember it very clearly. And it was in a house, a large house, and I was standing in front of a big window when I got up to speak. And the light was shining through, and they said, "Can we draw the drapes? Can we pull the drapes? Because we can't see you clearly." And I said, "Well, if you want to, of course, anything to help." And I said, "As long as we all understand that we're not a secret society, we're not like the Masons." Do you know what Masons are? You know what Masons are. We're not a secret society. We're not anything like that. As long as we understand that we're a people of openness. We're the Lord's people. The symbol of the church is the cross. It throws its arms out to east and west, to north and south, and connects heaven and earth. The cross, open, not a circle that you have to cross over into. And I just mentioned Masons. And do you know, after the meeting, a young man came to me. He wasn't married at the time. He's a young man who's now an old man, because I mentioned that when I talked about Masons, I said, when you get into secret societies like that, you go behind a veil. And even when you begin to come to God, it's like you're looking at the things of God through a veil, through, you know, a mist. You can't see clearly. And that young man, after the meeting, I could take you to the spot now. He said, "Could I talk to you?" He was an American, living in Dublin. And he said to me, "You spoke about Masonry. He's been in this meeting. He's been here quite often. You know him." And he said to me, "What you described about being and seeing through a kind of cloudy mist and not seeing clearly, it describes me and my dad and family are Masons. Could it have affected me?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Would you pray for me?" And I prayed for him. There, at the end of that meeting, in the name of Jesus, and the Lord loosed him, and somehow the mist went away, and he's been seeing clearly ever since. You know the man's name. And he comes here. So he was here last year with his wife. That's right. Later that night, in bed, about 2 a.m, I had a call. Well, the household I was staying in had a call. And it was the mother of one of the brothers in the church. And she was phoning up. She got the number. She was phoning up and she said, "Can you come round, please? I can smell burning in the house. I've gone downstairs into my kitchen, and my husband, who's a Mason, is burning my Bible and burning all my Christian books. And he's absolutely crazy against that preacher, Bernard Hull, who spoke against the Masons." And he was having a bonfire of her Bible and her books. Just shows you what battle we're in. This is no game. Of course, I went round there and we put the little bonfire out. The husband, he raged at me, and as you would expect, "I wasn't speaking against you." Wasn't speaking against you. "But now you know what the organization you're part of thinks of Jesus. Wants to burn his Bible. Just like Hitler. You know, I tell you, we're not in something that's straightforward. And you know, you and I need to listen, because the battle's heating up. The battle's heating up in the United States. And don't think for one minute that politicians are going to change it. You know, in Europe, the battle's heating up. Just beginning. Pastors are going to prison. Just beginning. Children are being taken away from their godly parents because they believe in just a little bit of a spanking. And neighbours are saying, those people are indoctrinating their children. You know, the battle's heating up. Politicians may slow things down a bit in this sense, and I don't want to venture into politics because they... But I'm aware that sometimes God puts a person in a place just to slow down the processes of evil. And I happen to believe that that's what happened in this country. We're not therefore advocating or getting political. We're just trying to understand things in the spirit. 6% of the United States population are interested in practicing homosexuality and lesbianism. 6% of the population. 40% of people in Hollywood and in the media are engaged in homosexuality and lesbianism. 40%. Let's pack the places of influence. Let's do it. They're on the warpath. They're on the warpath. And we need to have the veils taken away from our minds and our hearts. We need for the fire of God to burn in us, to take away the mists from our hearts so that we stop being deluded and walking in the dark. People are on the warpath. I mentioned a lady named Margaret Sanger, who's affected all of us in this room here. She's the one who began to popularize contraception. She lived in the early part of the 20th century. She was an American. She promoted single-parent families, mothers only, feminism. One of the direct causes of the increase of homosexuality in our day is the feminism of the 50s, 60s and 70s. The destabilized manhood. And men don't know who they are. So men fall into two categories, roughly speaking. In the cities of your country and our country, they fall into two categories. They're either the wild macho men who are liable to be cruel to the woman and dominant, or they're effeminized men, unisex. Even unisex hair salons are a testimony to the erosion. And people, you know, we need to have the veil taken away. We need to begin to see in the spirit. We need to see. And Paul, last night, began the conference by referring to and quoting a scripture in the book of the Revelation. Words of Jesus. Words of Jesus to one of the churches. A church that's in a place, was in a place called Laodicea. And he quoted the verse. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto into him and I will sup with him and he with me. If any man, not men, if any woman, not women, plural, singular, singular, singular. That's where change begins. With one. So stop waiting for your wife, man. Stop waiting for your husband, woman. Or stop waiting for your parents, child. You, me, I said to parents where their son and their son's wife were in addiction to drugs, I said to the parents, your son must go over there 1,000 miles from his wife, and she must go over there into rehab 1,000 miles from her husband, and they must go through with God separately. And the parents said no, they must stay together. So I said to them, no one goes to God and through with God in tandem with another. One by one. One by one. One by one. That's God's way. Because, of course, we want to do things His way. And because you are unique, thus God who made you unique wants to handle your precious life uniquely. That's why you'll never come the same way as I've come. And that's why God honors us. And I'm going to turn you to that scripture. I don't, well, that's what my wife tells me of, because I just quote scriptures. She says, you assume that everybody knows the Bible like you do. She said, you've got to read. So, like a good husband, I'll do what I'm told. So I'm in Revelation chapter 3, where Paul began us last night, and it's verse 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write. So he's writing to the angel. And everybody, if you read any books, whoever is the angel? Does every church have an angel? You know, by the way, do angels have feathers? Anyway, I mean, that's relevant, by the way, because there are some Christians in this country who've told me they found angels' feathers. And they're always looking for all these wonderful, incredible things that says that God's working, you know. Goodness me. Angels' feathers. Well, we got feather pillows. Maybe one popped out of there in the night. You know, some of the stuff we get, it's nonsense. To the angel of the church, who's the angel? Messenger is another word for angel, isn't it? Messenger. Messenger. You know, Bethel has messengers. There's a messenger, and there's messengers in the church. Those who bring the messages from God, hopefully from God, not just one, and they perhaps corporately make up the angel, the messenger. You see, and everything begins with them. It's very serious. I hope you want to be a messenger of God in His church and in the world. I mean, you really want that, don't you? You see, you don't want to be a messenger. Do you know people are formed by words? I was talking to Tom earlier. Do you know God spoke you into being? Are you becoming the word that He's speaking? The word that's uniquely you. I was sitting on a coach going up to my sister's last week. One of my sisters is about 300 miles away. And I was sitting there and I was enjoying the thought, I am a word of God. I am a word of God. And I was talking to the Lord and saying, oh Lord, I want to be the word you're speaking. I don't want to be the word that the world is speaking. The world is speaking a word, trying to shape us, form us. You know, my old mother used to say when I used to get home, do you know what they used to call me at school? Spindle. Spindle. Hey, Spindle, will you come? Spindle. It's because I was so thin. I was really encouraged when I found out that Fred Astaire had the same chest measurement as me. But 36 chest. I'm a little bit more now, but they called me Spindle, and I used to get bullied at school a bit because I was a bit skinny. And my mother would say to me when I got home, oh, Bernard, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. And I used to say, Mum, I don't believe that. Words hurt. The old world's got words to hurt you, shape you, and shape me. I don't want to be a messenger of the world. I want to be a messenger from heaven, an angel from heaven with a message of God. That's right, isn't it? To the angel, right, of the church in Laodicea, right. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Hallelujah. I like that. Here I am, I come to you again with my wife and love to come. And, you know, I'm a witness. And I'm so glad to stand alongside other witnesses like Tom and just corroborate the witness that comes from heaven, because God never leaves Himself without witness. And out of the mouths of two or three witnesses shall every word be confirmed. That's God's way. Amen. His witness. And Jesus is the Amen, the true and faithful. The faithful and true witness. Isn't that wonderful? If anybody ever asks you what God's like, you tell them, He's just like Jesus. That's all you need to tell them. So look at Jesus. What's God like? Has He got wrath? Yeah, look at Jesus. Is He tender? Yes, look at Jesus. God's just like Jesus. That's all you need to tell Him. Now start looking at Him. Is He fatalistic like Allah? Just look at Jesus. You'll find there's no fate there. Blind fate. And so you go on. He's the true and faithful witness. The beginning of the creation of God. Do you want to be a real beautiful creation of God? Well, He's the beginning of it. You'll be an aberration, not a true creation, if you and I will not have Christ, because He's the beginning of how all things created come into their proper being. Are you understanding that? He's the beginning. Without Him, nothing was made that is made and was made. Without Him. Amen. And without Him, you'll never be a holy, happy, glorious person. Without Him, you'll not be made. You'll just be an aberration, a distortion. You know, you've been into those Hall of Mirrors things they used to have in fairs. You know, where all those mirrors, they distort you. You stand in front of them and you're tall and fat and I don't know what. Distortions. Without Him, you'll only be a distortion. With Him, you begin to straighten up and become true, wonderful. Anyway, this is what Jesus says, we're down here in verse 15. I know your works. Talking to the angel first, the messengers. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have no need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind. I'm back to, being behind that veil and not seeing things clearly as you should. You're wealthy and rich. It just shows you what materialism does for us. It is very hard to see things clearly when you're just thinking about the money and the house and making some more and a better car and the best college for your kids and the sport and the all the things that make up modern society. It's materialistic. You know, and materialism does something to the inner man. It blinds it. You think of the young women. I did enjoy sitting at breakfast today and looking at some of the girls that were just on the table with me. I was chatting mainly with Alan, but I was thinking, hallelujah, oh Lord. You know what this whole world is forming young girls to be? You know, all hair and fashion. You know, outward, 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 outward. That's all, outward. You get me? Whereas the real you is inward, inward, inward. That's where your beauty is. Never told you the story about the six cow bride, did I? Over there in the Pacific Islands, you know, the husband has to pay a dowry. And the usual dowry is a cow. So you got a beautiful girl in a nearby island, and so the parents agree the price with the bridegroom to be a cow. A cow, that's the dowry. And then there's this young chief's son, and he saw a girl somewhere in another island. I want her. I want her. I'll pay six cows. And everybody thought he was stupid, because they knew the girl, she was pretty ugly. Six cows. Six cows. Six cows for this ugly wife. Stupid man. And then the day of the wedding comes, and of course I've been on these canoes in the Pacific Islands, and the majesty of the bride coming from the island to the wedding to meet her husband. And they all look at her, and she's shining. She's changed. Something's happened to her. There's a glow about her. Something, you know, the downward looking lips that were up and the eyes that were rather sort of flat were glowing and so on. And everybody's amazed. And then later they ask her, what happened? He paid six cows for me. He must really love me. It's a bit like Jesus and the church, isn't it? You better shape up. He's paid a lot. Amen. We were an ugly old bride. It's wonderful. You know how the inward. She glowed outwardly because inwardly she realized she was loved. You see, it's inward. That's where the beauty begins. That's where the value is. You're getting me. You're understanding me. Aren't you? You see, and this world of ours is talking a word, preaching a word to us all the time. And the word it's preaching is a lie. And our young people are being formed by the world's word. And it's all outward, and the bigger this, and the bigger that. I was telling somebody else about a friend of mine over in California. He's one of these bespoke, beautiful, working, woodworking men, and he does kitchens. He specializes in kitchens, and he took me and showed me in photos one of his latest things that he'd built in some wealthy lady's house, whether she was a film star or what, I don't know. He said, "Do you know how much I charged her for that? It took me ages and all the gadgets, the best of everything. $150,000 for her kitchen." Beautiful work in wood and ornate and all the best, what do you call them, gadget things, you know. Anyway, and he said to me, "And she'll never cook in it. It's just for show. She's just a show lady. That's the world, California style." And it makes you blind in your inner man. And it brings a veil over your heart. And it brings worry with it. Brings worry with it. Of course it does. And he says, "You're wealthy. You're rich. You not need and nothing." That's what you think, but you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." I guess that'll give you perspective, won't it? To sit on his throne with him. I guess that means that you'll begin to see the things that really matter and that last and are eternal and won't change with the fashions. You know, one of the big battles in the churches today is all about music. Everybody's music crazy. Oh, I get fed up with it. You know, oh dear, the latest songs, the latest this, the latest styles, and you know, it just makes you tired because it's so irrelevant in China with the churches. It's so irrelevant in Indonesia in the jungle. It's so irrelevant in 2/3 of the world. So irrelevant in Africa. You got young people and they want it their way, and older people want it the traditional way. Oh, they don't sing any hymns there. You get so weary of it. And then I Someone sent me a little snippet through of Ravi Zacharias YouTube clip. He's in some, I don't know where, fielding questions. And this Christian rap artist asks him the question, why don't the churches have me and my band in? Why is it that some of the people only want, you know, things to be like they've always been, or, you know, calmer music and so on? And Ravi is very, very gracious in the way he replies to these questions. And he said, I understand where you're coming from. I understand that some love to listen to you. But not everybody, of course. And I do want you to understand that you must respect not just your own set. You know, Christ wants you to respect and honour all. And he spoke very graciously and he said, and you do understand that music's just like the world. The fashion that's in today will be gone tomorrow. So make sure you're concentrating on what abides. What abides, young man? Oh, the word. Make sure that's in your rap. Make sure that's in your hymns. Make sure that's in your songs. Make sure that's me talking to you. Make sure that's in. You understand? But the musical styles come and go, come and go. Do you know we need to have our eyes open? You don't know that you're blind. But if anyone will listen to my voice, I'm knocking and open the door. I'll come into him and I'll give him some food. Hallelujah. I'm a bit of a weird man sometimes, aren't I? There's so many things that go running through my heart when I think about these things. There is a veil to penetrate. There is a door to open. Lots of years ago, 1969 to be precise, I was in a meeting. My wife, I think, was with me, though we weren't married at that point. And I had a vision in this meeting. And I delivered the vision faithfully. I can see it right now. I said, I can see a wonderful blue sky. Hallelujah, it's coming, it's coming, the cloud's going. Now I'm talking about. But I could see a lovely blue sky and the sea bobbing up and down. No big waves. And I said in the vision, I can see a bucket. And the bucket, you know, I can see it still now. If any of you know anything about rendering walls with cement render, which is a mixture of 5-to-1 cement and sand. It's 5 sand to 1 cement. So you use it in England to flatten walls. And of course you use buckets. And you, anyway, I used to do a lot of it a long while ago. And the buckets, you know, if you don't clean them properly, you get a little residue of cement on it, and then it a little bit more, and, you know. So the bucket that was bobbing up and down in the water was not one of those nice sort of shiny ones. It was a bit dirty. bobbing up and down quite happily. And then I said, and I can see it suddenly tip over, like an unseen hand tipped it over, and the water, the sea began to fill it, and it went down, 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 down. And that was the vision. The bucket coming down. So I said, I guess someone's speaking, God's speaking to someone here, that they are like the bucket bobbing up and down. I thought I was really great. You know, someone here in the meeting is like the bucket bobbing up and down, and God wants you to tip over and go down, down, down into the deeps of His love. And do you know what the preacher, the leader of the meeting said? Young man, that word is for you. That's what he said. Don't think about anybody else, that's for you, boy. Amen. That word's for you. I don't know who, but that word's for you. You see, there's a place to go down into. There's a door of your heart to open, to let Him in. There is a table to sit at you don't know much about yet. In your life, a table that He spreads before you, yea, even in the presence of your enemies, there is a place within the veil. Within the veil that the Spirit would bring you, there is a deeper place of knowing. There is a place where you hear His voice sounding in the cloud. There is a place of stillness. There is a place of quietness. There is a place of perfect rest within the veil, where the veils come off your heart because you've gone in within the veil with Him. You know, we used to sing songs like this, didn't we? Some of you might sort of remember it. How is it? Within the veil I now do come. Within the holy place to look upon your face, I see such beauty there, none other can compare. I worship You, my Lord, within the veil. Upon Your face, I see such beauty there, none other can compare. I worship You, my Lord, see, this is where we must learn to live. We must learn to go in there. You must learn in your home place that there is a place to enter where He is, and He awaits for your presence. You've got to come into the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses, You know, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me. And he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. We need to know that. We need to know these things. We need to come into his garden. We need to hear him. What do I do with my Bible? I've lost it. And we need to be there. It's where Tom brought us, you see, yesterday afternoon. Where did he bring us? Where, Paul brought us to Revelation. Tom brought us to where? All right, we'll go there. Psalm 23, because it doesn't matter where we look, we'll find it. Some of us are just too busy. You know, materialism has blinded us. And here's this boy, David, man, now the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. What a phrase that is. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you hear him? The Lord is my shepherd. He has never failed me yet. Every promise he has met. You know that one? Yeah, it's a lovely old one. He has never failed me yet. Every promise he has met. Hallelujah. I used to listen to an old black singer sing that, named Ethel Waters. She was an old blues singer. Anyway, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. Tom commented on this. He makes me to lie down. I tell you, some of you want something practical, don't you? You do realize that we've got quiet time-itis, some of us. You think that lying down and meeting the Lord is something to do with doing a daily Bible reading. Let's get through it quick. You know, oh, I haven't had my Bible reading today. I'm supposed to do 10 verses in the old and 10 in the new, or maybe, I don't know. You know, and then you feel all upset with yourself if you don't manage to do your bit. Read the Bible in two ways, and without pressure. One, just read it like a book. If you can manage 2 pages today, do 2 pages. If you can manage 10, do 10. Don't worry about it, just read it. And along with that, if you can, and you get a little while of quiet, you just take something like this. The Lord is my shepherd. And go slow. The Lord is my shepherd. And think about that for 10 minutes. The Lord is my shepherd. Really? Really? Go slow. You know, when you eat a meal, you pick the thing up on your fork. That's reading it. You bring it to your mouth. That's just reading it. You put it in your mouth. That's chewing on it. Start to chew on it. Meditate on it. The Lord is my shepherd. Take your time. He's not got a whip over you. You're not in the schoolroom now. The master's not looking over your shoulder. Have you sorted out the problem yet? Do you know, I used to hear voices when I was young. I heard voices. And they were always loudest when I was doing exams. You'll never do it. You'll never finish it. You'll never do this. You know the pressure, you understand what I'm saying? Jesus is not standing over you saying, now get it done, you naughty little student. So take your time and just masticate in your heart, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh Lord. And then next step. Oh Lord, just talk back to him. Conversation. Say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't let you be my shepherd as I should have been. But Lord, thank you. You're my shepherd. Talk to him about shepherd. Just shepherd. Shepherd. Just think about that. Talk back to him about it. Have a conversation with God about the thing you're meditating on. Don't worry about the fact that your pet poodle is a bit poorly today. If that comes into your mind and your pet poodle's worrying you, just bring it back. Have you got a pet poodle? Anyone here got a pet poodle? But anyway, someone's got a poodle. That's Kim and Dale, isn't it? Labradoodle, I think it's called. It's a mixture. But anyway. Well, Lord, if you're a bit worried about your poodle, just sort it. Lord, here's my poodle. I give my poodle back to you, Lord. I leave it with you. Some of you have wandering minds. That's all right. So do I sometimes. You know what I do? I learned this a long while ago. I don't try and fight the thought off. I just capture it and just bring it to God so it has a completion. Thinking has to have a completion. You try and fight it off, it will come back. But you see, you have to circulate. You have to bring it through its full circle. And the best way to bring it is back to God. So if some anxiety comes, you let it come, you think about it, and you don't try and fight it off. Oh, I shouldn't have a wandering mind. You just bring it back to God and say, Lord, I bring it to you. Well, what about my car, Lord? It broke down yesterday. I bring it to you, Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the way we're made. So bring it back to God. And then once you've been thinking and talking to God for 5 minutes, that may be all you can manage about the Lord is my shepherd. And you pour it back to him and you just sort of sit there quiet for a couple of minutes and just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. I'm not being a dreamer. Slow down. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. He makes me lie down. Do you know what the Hebrew word is for that? Years ago I did word study in Psalm 23. You know what they call in-depth stuff, you know. Stretch out. Stretch out. He makes me to stretch out. I went to the pool again yesterday in Minneota Pool. You know, I'm trying to learn to swim. I'm not doing too bad. You can teach old dogs new tricks. And, just momentarily I stretched out. In a nice blue sky, underneath God's heaven, and enjoyed it for a couple of minutes. Then I knew I had to go to the manor. You know, with Tom. You know, Tom goes to the manor. How often is that? Is it twice a month? Once a month. What a good thing to do. All those old folks there, must have been 30 of them there, Tom. You think, hallelujah, how he loves them too. He doesn't love them in exactly the same way he loves the church, unless they're part of it. But he loves all creatures. Get that? Anyway, But he loves his church especially. You may never have thought about that very much, but you see, yes, he loves all. But it's like, you know, I love the people. I love those old people there. That's why I went. But I love Tom in a special way, because he's one of my brothers. You understand? I love you. You're one of my brothers. You understand what I mean? That's like God, you see. It's like some of you parents, you love your children, don't you, in a more, you know, special way. When you love all the children, don't you? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're still teaching, aren't you? Yeah. You love all the children. But sometimes you love you love your own children, especially. You know, hallelujah, how dear the Lord is. You know, he makes you stretch out. You see, you don't do it. This is where we're going. This is why we don't go within the veil. This is why we are still veiled. You see, because only when you go within the veil, into him, that the veil comes off your heart and mind so that you begin to see. These veils are connected. Are you understanding? The veil of blindness. You're blind, he said to them. Come, open the door. Let me come in. Come, let me come right in. And the veil, you'll begin to see. You'll be feasting at my table. I'll give you food. I'm not dreaming. This is the truth. He leads me beside the still waters. And then you get to this place. Ah, and I tell you, this is important. He restores my soul. If you want to know, the Hebrew word is shub. You say, well, what's that got to do with it? Because the root of the word restore is to repent. To repent. To repent. Amen. Oh, you always got a negative when I say the word repent. Oh, repentance isn't just to do with a negative. It's helping us to think straight. In Greek, it's metanoia. Noia, the word mind. Meta, to change. To change. To change our thinking. To change your thinking needs changing. My thinking needs changing. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thinking needs changing. And only God can change the deep thoughts of our hearts. He restoreth my soul. Imagine it if he did that mysterious thing in the spirit of your mind as you laid stretched out. Oh, now I'm going to do something even a bit more weird. This is a first for me. So here I am, not the best, it's upside down. Here's something. Let's see if I can find this. You see, there was a man named John Greenleaf Whittier. He was a Quaker. He lived in the 19th century in Massachusetts. Maybe you've heard of him. Have you heard of him? He's known as the Quaker poet. And I don't know if you ever sing the hymn, Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. You ever sing it? You know, John Greenleaf Whittier was a man He was a Quaker, so he was a man of the quiet place. You know, Pennsylvania, William Penn. When we used to go to Philadelphia, of course, no building was allowed to be higher than the big, tall column with a statue of William Penn on top of it. Probably it's changed now, but no building was allowed to be higher than that. Pennsylvania. He was a Quaker, a man of God. Man of God. And, you know, John Greenleaf Whittier in his day was worried about the noisy churches. You know, and that nobody was being quiet. And, you know, he was anxious because he felt people were missing God. So, being a poet, he wrote a poem. And I'm going to belabor you with the whole thing. And some of you won't understand some of it. And some of you will say, what's that all about? But you do know that in places like Africa, they go a-worshipping. I've laid in places in Africa, and all night long, they've been beating the drums and worshipping and summoning up demons and bouncing round. And if you go out of your hut, there they are, getting frenzied and mad. And I've been at the Feast of Ishmael among the Arabs dressed up in Arab clothing because they wouldn't take me in Western clothing. And I've seen those dervishes dancing in a frenzy, waving their sharp swords around and mysteriously not lopping one another's heads off because they're demon-possessed. They're worshipping, they're mad, they're noisy, and they think they're doing God a service. And in India, it's like that. I've seen a body burning on the funeral pyre more than once on the river's edge, and them worshipping round it. The faggots blazed, the cauldrons smoke. Up through the green wood curled. Bring honey from the hollow oak. Bring milk sap from the brewer's spoke in the childhood of the world. What's he talking about? False worship, false communion, noisy things. And they brood they well or brood they ill. The priests thrust in their rods, first tasted and then drank their fill and shouted with one voice and will, behold, the drink of the gods. That's what they're doing at Glastonbury. You don't know what Glastonbury is. That's what they used to do at Woodstock. Behold the drink of the gods as they worshipped. See, we haven't got eyes to see. They weren't drinking a mix of honey and milk. They were drinking stupid drugs and alcohol. And you understand, a drink of the gods. And they drank, and two in heart and brain, a new glad life began. Yeah. In our church, we have two men who are called street pastors. What do? They go into our little local marshal-like town about 10 o'clock at night. And the police are already there. And they go there and they've got special yellow vests on that says street pastor. And the police are glad they've come. And they stand around and wait till 1 or 2 in the morning when the silly little girls come spewing out of the pubs and bars and clubs, spewing their guts out, having drunk themselves stupid or getting another fix, drinking the drink of the gods. and the street pastors go to them and say, can we help you? Can we get you a taxi? Can we get you home before you get raped? Two of our men in our church are street pastors. It's just a little town like Marshall. And they drank, and lo, in heart and brain, a new glad life began. Yes, indeed, for these young people, a new glad life began for an hour or two or three or four until tomorrow morning. Well, tomorrow morning isn't tomorrow morning because they go to bed till noon, clamber out of bed, and then they dress themselves up in their finery and go out on Saturday night. This is the world in which we live. But are you drunk with plenty? Are you drunk with your job, your house, your career, or whatever? You know, that's the thing. Because I can feel grieved for these young women and young men, but I feel grieved for my friends in England, some of whom have given their lives just to make money. Drink, mortals, what the gods have sent. Forget your long annoy. So sang the priests. From tent to tent the Soma's sacred madness went, the storm of drunken joy. Then knew each rapt inebriate of winged and glorious birth, soared upward and with strange joy elate. Some of you who've done drugs can identify with that. You know, a winged and glorious birth. I felt as I was new and released until beat and with dazed head, Varuna's gate and sobered they sank to earth. Crash. The land with Soma's praises rang. On Gion's banks of shade, its hymns the dusky maidens sang. In joy of life or mortal pang, all men to Soma prayed. The morning twilight of the race sends down these matin psalms, and still with wondering eyes we trace the simple prayers to Soma's grace this Vedic verse embalms. As in the child, that child world's early year, each after age is striven by music, incense, vigils drear and trance, to bring the skies more near, or lift men up to heaven. Some fever of the blood and brain, some self-exalting spell, the scourge's keen delight of pain, the dervish dance, the Orphic strain, the wild-haired bacchant's yell. You know what that means? Bacchant's yell, the bacchant. It's all to do with bacchanalia, the feast of bacchanalia, drunkenness, madness, stupidness. You know, he's talking about false worship. The desert's hair-grown hermit sunk, the saner brute below, the naked santon hashish drunk, the cloister madness of the monk, the fakir's church's torture show. And yet the past comes round again, and the new doth old fulfill in sensual transports, wild and vain. We brew in many a Christian fane the heathen Soma still. What's he mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what he means. He means that in some churches, although they're supposed to be Christian places, they're still brewing to heathen ways. It's no different to a carnal thing. And then he starts, dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways, reclothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. In simple trust, like those who heard beside the Syrian sea, the gracious calling of the Lord. Let us like them. Who's he talking about? Beside the Syrian Sea, that's Galilee. The gracious calling of the Lord. Let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee. He's talking about Peter and Andrew and James and John. They heard the gracious calling of the Lord and they didn't know what it meant. But they rose up and went after him and followed. Oh, Sabbath rest. By Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love. That's where Jesus was living. He was within the veil. He was kneeling at conscious times to share with the Father the silence of eternity. Oh, that's what you need. That's what I need. That's what's within the veil. I know it. I know it. Where all questions are answered without even being asked. Where everything is settled. And where you know and you can hear that all things shall be well. That's what it's like within the veil. Sabbath rest by Galilee. With that deep, harsh, subduing all, our works and words that drown the whisper, the tender whisper of thy call. You know, our words, our works, our busynesses, they drown the tender whisper of his call. Some of you have never heard it, I tell you. The tender whisper of his call. You don't give yourself a moment's quiet. You rush from the one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. The man tending his zucchinis is more likely to hear this than a person rushing around like a lunatic. Tender whisper of your call, as noiseless. Let your manna fall as fell your manna, your blessing, as noiseless. Let your blessing fall as fell your manna down. We're always seeking for the quick fix, even in the presence of God. So they sat there and laid themselves down, stretching out in their tents in days of old, in the wilderness, where all was dry and barren, and they stretched out and lay under the fire of God's cloud that lit their camp, and in the night, noiseless, fell the manna, noiseless. That's how it works, I tell you. 10 minutes in the quietness of his presence, and noiseless falls the manna into my soul, and I am renewed within the veil, noiseless. And he spreads the table before me. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Please do it, Lord. Yeah, it'll be a process. Drop thy still dew. As I learn to live within the veil, as I let my bucket go down into the deep, As I allow that to happen in my life, drop thy still dews of quietness till all my striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress. And let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the heats of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be done. Let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind and fire, O still small voice of calm. For over 100 years they've been singing that in churches all round the world. Dear Lord and Father of mankind. I don't know whether that clock's working. What does this say? It's nearly noon. Amen. Amen. Within the veil, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. Oh, my brother and sister, there is a place for you within the veil. There is a place. You begin to learn it by occasions. Do you understand what I mean by that? By opportunities. By times when he draws near and you sense his presence. And he just wants you to sit, stretch out. And you begin to learn that such a place exists. And then you may pass in to that time where you can do it anywhere. In the car. In the tractor, and you can be still and know that he is God. You can do it at the kitchen sink if still you spend any time there, or when you're loading the dishwasher. Hallelujah. That's where everything begins. That's where change of mind comes from. That's where the counsels of the Almighty come to us. That's where our blindness is dissipated and we begin to see and understand and enjoy God like never before. And we know that he's our Father. And we hear words that are ever so basic, like, my son, my son. And you hear your own spirit saying, oh, Father, Father. Drop thy still dews of quietness, till all our strivings cease. Dear Father, please do it. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess. You don't have to worry at all. It's all mapped out. The whole future. Yes. Go with him and trust him. He'll sort it all. and he will make you a real cooperative helper. Amen. Well, I've enjoyed this morning too. I enjoyed last night. I enjoyed this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ah. Thank you, Lord. That's all I want to say. Thank you, Lord. Do you want to sing that one again? Within the veil. Within the veil. Hallelujah. I think you know one day we're going to live there. Aren't we? Is that the one we got? Us all to come there more and more and more there. Some of us never have. Lord, forgive us and overshadow us and draw us and woo us and if necessary expose to us the paucity of what's in this world and all that it's drunk with. Lord, we were made for you. We were made for you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.